And as they are making their way out, I would like us to open our Bibles, please, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 12. And I'm going to be reading the first four verses. Acts chapter number 12. I'll read from verse number 1 through to verse number 4. Acts chapter number 12 from verse number 1 through to verse number 4. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hands to arrest some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. This morning, we'll continue with our series that we started a few weeks ago called Action Packed. Action Packed. And we've been looking at the book of Acts, gleaning from the Acts of the Apostles. And today, we are up to chapter number 12. I'm sure that some of you will have been a bit surprised that Pastor Buki read from Acts chapter number 5. And I remember when I was telling her that she was going to read from Acts chapter number 5, she said, oh, are we going back in the book of Acts again? Because we had covered that in previous years. But then you're going to see in a short while why we had to read Acts chapter number 5, because there's something that happened in Acts chapter number 5 that seems to be repeating itself in Acts chapter number 12. So we continue with that series today. Shall we pray? Lord, as we go into your word, we recognize the word here is not ours, it's not mine, it's yours. Lord, I ask this morning again that you will, as usual, breathe upon your word. Let your word come alive unto us. Let this word that is going to be preached this morning, let it minister to the deepest part, the deepest recess of our being. Let it break the chains and the shackles of the enemy. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people so that, Lord, this word will have a place in their heart. I also ask, O Lord, that you anoint me afresh to be able to preach your word the way you would have loved it delivered if you were to be here in person, so that all of us together, both the preacher and the hearer, will have been tremendously touched and blessed by God. Thank you because you're going to do this and much more, simply because we have asked in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, amen. Amen. You know, I love amen, you know. amen. Praise God. Amen. You know, I have witnessed people break down in tears when they get sentenced by the judge in the law court. Some maybe to 10 years, and you see them weeping like babies. Some 20 years, even just a 6 months jail sentence often provoke some emotions, people breaking down in tears and shouting and almost inconsolably many times. But I've also seen a few instances where the people that have been sentenced either to 10 years or 20 years or even to life imprisonment shows literally no emotions. Now, there are a couple of reasons why that takes place, you know. But one of the reasons is what I want us to talk about. There is a small section of people who are not perturbed by the judge putting them in jail and sentencing them to 10, 15, 20 years simply because they know that they are not going to stay that long in that jail. They just have that confidence, either because of the corrupt situation in the jurisdiction where they have been sentenced or because they are connected to some powerful people. They just feel that they are not going to stay that long in jail, that they are going to come out. There is a small section of this, very small section also, that just believe that for some reason or the other, they are going to walk out of jail by breaking out somehow because they are connected with certain people, gangs, or group of people that they know they are so violent and they are going to scheme out a way to bring them out of the jail. One of the most daring and audacious prison escapes in history took place some years ago in the country called Mexico. A man by the name of Joaquin Guzman, commonly known as El Capo, who happened to be a Mexican drug lord, was being put in prison. Now, you need to know this man was a former leader of what we refer to as the Sinaloa Cartel. This was an international kind of crime syndicate. They deal with all kinds of drugs, and the man was quite very wealthy, netting up to $14 billion, U.S. dollars, as far back as 2016. This man was so very powerful. In fact, he's been considered as the most powerful drug trafficker in the world. And this man lived in Mexico for many years. He was so good at jailbreaking. You know, he just knew that he was going to come out. It didn't happen just once. In 2001, for instance, he broke out of jail while he was serving a prison time, and he connived with the officials, bribed the officials. They were able to open his prison door, which was supposed to be controlled electronically. He walked out, got himself in the laundry cart, and then the people working there, the maintenance worker, just rolled the cart out of all the jails. This was a maximum security prison. Rolled him out. There was a car waiting for him outside, perfectly, you know, kind of arranged, you know, spot on. He got into the vehicle, and then he was driven away, and then he escaped. And for the next 13 or 14 years, they would not find him anywhere, even though he was still within the country. In 2015, one of the most audacious prison break actually took place in Mexico. This man, he wasn't going to bribe officials this time. He has been kept for some months. I can't remember exactly how long he's been in this jail. This was a maximum security, if you're talking about the maximum of the maximum security prison in Mexico, and he was there. At the time, he said he wanted to go and take a shower. Of course, they escorted him to the shower, but they wouldn't enter the shower with him, so they stayed outside. That was the only place that there was no camera. Every other place that he was going to be, because of his reputation for jailbreaking, there was camera everywhere. So he entered into the showers, and the official was outside 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. This man wasn't coming out. He wasn't a particularly big man, so he didn't have too much of surface areas to take care of for an hour. So after 25 minutes, they were concerned that something must be happening in there. Obviously, they forced their way into the bathroom, and he was nowhere. He had disappeared. They later discovered that he actually went through a tunnel that was leading through the showers. And this tunnel, this is interesting, this tunnel actually, they had already created a tunnel from outside of the prison up to just the underground of the shower, 10 meters deep into the underground, and this man had escaped through that. And then the tunnel was traced, and they will find that the tunnel was actually about 1.5 kilometers long, well opened, well lit. In fact, there were air vents put in there and a motorbike for him to escape. All was planned without the officials of the land knowing anything. In fact, they also had high-quality construction materials. And note that, high-quality construction materials within the tunnel. They found the tools of some sophisticated tools in there. They traced it and they discovered that this man had been went through the tunnel and then came out of a construction site 1.5 kilometers away from prison. This man was a jailbreaker. This morning, I want to talk to you about the jailbreak. But I'm going to be talking to you about a different kind of jailbreaking, because this one does not involve a kind of cartel. It does not involve a kind of some group of people. It involves God and you. But it involves God, and it involves a tool that I want to introduce, or to some of you, reintroduce to you, because it's going to be so pivotal in you jailbreaking. Now, what's the purpose of talking about this? The purpose of talking about this is, I believe, present here this morning are people that are in chains or in the prison to certain things. maybe to your emotions, maybe to some habits, some sinful habits, maybe to some sinful thoughts. Some people are in prison to you know, alcohol. Some people are in prison to sex. Some people are in prison to drugs. Some people are in prison to bad behaviors, bad thinking, you know, all kinds of things, maybe unhealthy thought life and unhealthy lifestyle. Some people are in prison to greed. And I believe so strongly that there is supposed to be a jailbreaking, otherwise those things that held us captive are not willing to let us go. As a matter of fact, most of the things that are holding us captive in our life, they actually have sentenced us to a life imprisonment of some sort. In other words, you're going to be there forever and ever until you actually exit the surface of this earth. And that's why it is important to learn about this this cool jailbreaking method. And it's because it has happened before, and that's what takes us to the book of Acts, chapter number 12, and we read from verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hands to arrest some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So we've been following the story of how the Lord has been actually growing his church. You know, Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And he's been doing that. We've seen the gospel actually not just limited to Jerusalem, going to all Judea, to Samaria. And in chapter number 10, we see it actually going to the Gentiles. We were so excited reading about how Peter actually came to the house of a man called Cornelius and he preached the gospel. And the gospel just kept spreading like that, like wildfire. And that's quite very interesting. But what you should also know is that when that happens, the devil is not going to fold his hands and look at things happen. He's going to begin to look for a way to actually cause a block, an obstruction, an imprisonment, if you like, of some sort. Herod, in this instance, actually took a man by the name of James. James happened to be one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the son of Zebedee, James and John. He killed him. He killed him. By the way, this Herod, I'm sure you must have come across a lot of Herod if you're a good Bible student. And you're wondering, this guy is like living in eternity. He's always there. You know, anytime you want to hear any troubles being caused, especially against God's people, Herod was always there. Now, but what you need to realize is that there was not just one Herod. You know, Herod was supposed to be a title given to certain people, and then they go from one generation to another. So this Herod was not the Herod that was there when Jesus was born. You remember there was an Herod that actually wanted to kill Jesus and ordered that our children be killed just because he was concerned that a king has been born. King. And so he ordered the killing of them. This Herod that we're reading about today happened to be the grandson of the Herod that was in the days of Jesus. But they still behave exactly the same way. They are so vicious, they're so brutal, and they are always against God. If there is any enemy, a family that is called the enemy family of God, or what you refer to as a family that constitutes itself as an opposition to God, it's going to be Herod's family. So we read about him. He took James and killed him. The Bible says he killed him with a sword, and he went ahead to take Peter. And he was going to kill Peter as well. Why did he go ahead to take Peter? Now, you need to recognize that Herod was not a Jewish person. Although he was ruling over the Jewish nation, he was not a Jewish person. So the Jewish people did not like him. He actually descended from a tribe called Edom. Edom actually come from Esau. So he was imposed upon them by the Roman authority. Simply because he had some kind of alliance with the Roman authority, they decided to put him there. So he did not actually, he did not enjoy favor from the Jewish people. But he all of a sudden discovered that there was actually a common enemy, because many of the Jews actually did not also buy into this gospel idea. They also did not actually want the gospel to advance because they felt that it was not the right thing. They were hooked, as it were, into Judaism. They felt Abraham was their father and they were going to get stuck into that. Anyway, so he took James and he killed James, the Jews loved it. And so Herod felt, oh, it's supposed to be a win-win situation because they did not like me. Now they love what I'm doing. And because of that, I was able to curry some favor from them. So he said, well, if you like that, I can do more. Because there are many of the disciples. So James was the first one that was beheaded, and then he took Peter. And that's what we're reading this morning. So he took Peter, and he was going to actually do exactly the same thing to Peter. But there was a problem. The problem was that it was the season of the Passover. And in the season of the Passover, Herod had enough common sense to know that there is supposed to be no execution at that season, because you're going to actually offend the same people that you are trying to please. So he felt, okay, what I was going to do is I will put him in prison, and then after the Passover, after the celebration of the Feast of Passover, I will bring him out and do exactly the same. And if I'm sure they're going to applaud that as well, and then we keep going, because there are so many now. You know, the apostles were actually 12 initially. You remember Judas actually dropped along the line, and then they replaced him with a man called Matthias. And so this guy was going to at least enjoy 12 execution, you know, without blinking. But that was not going to be, because something is going to happen right now. So he put him in prison, and he was going to bring him out after Passover. That's what the Bible says up to verse number 4, intending to kill him. So verse 4 says, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. That was actually supposed to be after Easter. You see, there were 4 squads. 4 squads talk about 4 different kind of 4 people. So a squad is comprised of 4 soldiers. So 4 squads will mean 16 soldiers. Some Bible scholars believe that these people were actually running shift. So 4 people at a time, running for every 6 hours, so that 24 hours of the day, there are 4 people that are looking after this man. No, not looking after him, because looking after him will mean like they are taking care of him. They are keeping him for the execution. You get it? Okay. Verse number 5. So Peter was there, kept in prison, but something happened. The Bible says, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Did you see that? But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Stop. Now, the Bible does not tell us exactly what happened when James was held and when James was executed, what the church was doing. And it is not appropriate for us to begin to sound loud where the Bible keeps silent. So we're just going to leave it the way it is. But the Bible tells us exactly what happened when Peter was apprehended, put in the prison, and he was being planned to be beheaded or to be executed after Easter. That the Bible says, and the church but constant prayer, the word constant is translated in some other translation as earnest. I'll come to that in a short while. What does earnest mean? The Bible says it was offered to God for him by the church. Why was this prayer offered to God? And that's actually where you come in, where I come in today. Why was prayer offered to God by the church? Simple. Because the first century church knew the nature of God as a jailbreaking God. They knew that God was a jailbreaker. It's his nature. Now, let me tell you, God does not just do jailbreaking. He enjoys doing jailbreaking. Why did I say so? Because he's done it before. In chapter number 5, where we read this morning, where Pastor Buki read, we saw a jailbreaking take place. They kept those guys in prison, the disciples, and they were going to bring them out the following day. They've disappeared. They were not there. And somebody came around and said, you're still looking for these guys in prison. They are actually in the temple. They're not just sitting down. They are actually preaching in the temple. You want to go and check that out? So in chapter number 12, again, we see him come through, and we're going to read it in a short while. In chapter number 16, you see exactly the same thing. God is in the business of breaking jails and just jailbreaking. And that's why I believe so strongly that if you are under any kind of imprisonment to anything, I believe that we serve a God who is an expert in setting you loose. and jailbreaking and just setting you by the way, to jailbreak is a forcible escape from jail. It's a forcible escape from jail. And God is good at doing that. So I don't care whether you are under the imprisonment of sin or to some acts or to some habits or to some thoughts this morning. I want you to believe God that for him to come through for you and just let the jail get broken. You know, the problem with many people is not that they don't want to live right. I have come across to many believers, and of course unbelievers alike, but let's center our discussion this morning to believers, that actually desire to do the right thing. They actually desire to do good. They actually desire to do what the Bible says. But they're just kind of incapacitated. They kind of just not being able, they can't just shake it off, you know? And sometimes we as believers, because we're not walking in their shoes, we say, come on, just come off it. Just do it. But I can't. Why? Because a man that is in prison needs help. He cannot get himself loose. He cannot get himself out. The story that we read, that we talked about this morning, about El Capo couldn't have done it without the help of some certain people outside. I mean, to have dug a tunnel that is 10 meters deep. 10 meters deep, that would be like 4 or 5 times my height. And so now, dig the same tunnel 1.5 meters out of where you are kept. You need people. And you need people that are intelligent, that are strong, that are powerful, that will be able to do it in a way that is going to be seamless and perfect. But we are talking about God here. When God is going to jailbreak, he doesn't do it in the middle of the night. He can jailbreak in the middle of the night. He can do it in the midday. He can do it in the morning. He can do it while everyone is sitting down there. And you're going to see in a short while that this jailbreaking was a phenomenal one. Why? Because God did it in a very perfect way and in a way that makes all the soldiers look very stupid. Very stupid. Now, don't forget, we're talking about Roman soldiers, and I believe that they will have recruited the best of the best for this particular mission. Why? Because the Christians of the first century they had a reputation to jailbreak. So they must have got the best hands to actually look after these guys. But whether you get 16 or you get 16,000 or you get 16 million to look after these people, if they are going to leave, they are going to leave. Why? Because God is a specialist in doing that. He's strong, he's powerful. And that's why I believe so strongly that your case is not going to be different, because God will jailbreak into your life and loose you out from every oppression and the things that is keeping you bound. If you believe that, say amen. Right, so we read further. Acts chapter number 12, verse number 6 now. Oh, just before we go, the Bible says, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. I love that. Did you see that? The angel did not come with the keys, because he did not need the keys. The angel did not come with some other people to even hold the soldiers down, because they did not need that. And by the way, Peter, the Bible says, was sleeping. I don't know what kind of man this man was. I mean, you're going to be executed the following day, and all you care to do is to sleep. Some of us, when we have exams, 2 months, we lose sleep. And there are exams of either pass or fail. We're talking about life or death situation the following day, and this guy was sleeping. And he wasn't just sleeping. The Bible says he was chained with two soldiers. I don't know about you, but you can't get chained with two soldiers. That's not a comfortable position to stay, you know? And you're going to say, in a short while, the Bible says the angel actually has him to guide his loins and put on his sandals. So that means that he was kind of, you know, relaxed, take off his clothes. And I don't know why you would take off your clothes amongst two men, you know. I don't know. I'm just thinking, you know. but this man was kind of relaxed, and I don't know the reason why. But the most important thing is God came forth for him Why? Because constant prayer was being held by the church. That was not put there by accident. It was put there on purpose. It was put there on purpose because prayer is supposed to be the tool that God loves using to jailbreak. God is a jailbreaker. He's powerful. He's awesome. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly, the Bible says. But he has chosen the instruments of prayer to bring this about. Constant prayer was being held for Peter. And when the angel came, Peter was still, the Bible says, the light shone in the prison. Obviously, I will imagine that the prison was going to be a dark place. And then the light shone there, but that was not going to wake up this man called Peter. And the angel actually had to strike him to wake him up. That was a deep sleep, you know. The Bible says angel had to strike him. Another translation says he had to poke him. It's like he's putting something. Come on, rise up. You know, Peter, why are you sleeping here? You're not supposed to be here. The Bible says, then the angel, in verse number 8, then the angel said to him, guard yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garments and follow me. Verse 9. So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. You know, all of these things were taking place, and Peter was like, this must be a good dream, you know. This must be a very good dream. May I just continue this way? You know, there are certain dreams that you have that you don't want to wake up, you know. You've just won $1 million. You just don't want to wake up to the reality that you are actually owing the bank, you know. You just want to keep sleeping, you know. So Peter felt this must be a really good dream. And don't forget, he's had a trance before. He'd seen some miraculous things before. So he thought this was one of them. But this was actually real. This was actually real. The Bible says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreams. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. I believe so strongly that the Lord is going to begin to break some chains in your life, that it's going to appear to you like a dream. Some of the things that some of you have actually struggled with for years, and you have actually probably even consulted with specialists, you know, physicians of all kinds, and you think, well, this is just it. I'm just hooked to this. I just want to challenge you this morning to just bring your confidence in God to the table and begin to expect something to happen to you, especially as you engage this instrument called prayer. Because it's going to happen so suddenly, just like it happened to this man. This man felt it was a dream. And it wasn't just only him. Let's read further. The Bible says in verse number 10, when they were past the first and the second guard post, and they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. You see why it's not going to be far from the truth to consider this a maximum security prison? There were four squads that were taking shift to look after this one man, just one man. And while he was in the prison, he was chained with two soldiers. So if you want to kill soldiers and you kill both of them, how are you going to drag them along with you and escape? Okay? I believe so strongly that those soldiers that he was chained with will probably not be the one that have the keys. Okay? So you kill them and then you go with them. How will you escape with two dead bodies dragged along? That's not just enough. There was a first gate. There was a second gate. And then there was the third one, which the Bible refers to as the iron gate. What kind of security is that just to keep this man down? I believe so strongly it doesn't matter the layer of prison or the layer of the obstruction, the layer of the gate that has been put against you by the devil. It is not a problem for God to break in there. You know, some people believe that if the problem has existed since I was a child, then it's the layers of the problem are so complicated that, well, it would take years for anything to happen. You're kidding me. You're not dealing with the same God that we're talking about here, because it doesn't take him hours to deal with the layers of the problem that has taken place over the years. Over the years. You know, I have come across people who have been abused in all kinds of ways, and they will say, oh, Lord, oh, doctor, it's taking a long time. It actually happened when I was six, when I was eight, and I've actually suffered these layers of abuse since then, and so it's difficult to get a break out of that or to break through out of that. And I smile because yes, if you're thinking medically, maybe it's going to take you forever, but if you're talking about the God that we serve, it doesn't take him as many years as you have taken to be abused to get you out of the prison. Why? Because he's so strong and so powerful. And so all these layers of restrictions were put on Peter. And when he got to the iron gate, the Bible says the gate opened to them of its own accord. Of its own accord. Look at verse number 11. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." You know how long it took Peter to come to his senses to realize this is not a dream. This is real. This is real. An angel has actually come to deliver me because the angel disappeared. And you know, I find it interesting because the angel did not even tell Peter what to do next. You know, he's come out of the prison and the angel disappeared. But Peter was a first century believer and a first century apostle for that matter, and he knew exactly what to do. Look at what it says in verse number 12. "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together," doing what? Say the word again, please. Praying. Peter recognized that he needed to go to the prayer meeting because he knew that certain believers must be somewhere praying for him. At that point in time, historians tell us that actually this was a large house being held by this woman who was the mother of Mark, and that was where prayer meetings actually used to take place. As a matter of fact, some people have speculated that the Acts of the Apostles, the gathering in the book of the first Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 1, where it talks about, you know, they were in one accord, you know, praying when the Holy Spirit came, might have actually taken place in this same place, in this same house. He went to prayer meeting. Now, we first initially talked about prayer. The Bible says constant or earnest prayer was offered to him. And now we have come face to face to the people, to see the people who are actually offering this prayer. People are going to listen to me. This is going to help some of you. This is going to sound like a clanging cymbal, unfortunately, to some of you. You cannot, mark my word, and I'm not saying this, I say this with every sense of seriousness. You cannot attain your ultimate in God if you despise prayer. I'll say it again. You cannot, you will never attain your ultimate, the plan and the purpose of God for your life, if you despise prayer, whether individually or corporately. You will not be able to. Why? Because that's the tool that God has chosen to use. It's interesting. People ask, but why? When we get to heaven, we're going to ask together. Because I don't know, but what I know is he has chosen prayer, that certain things will not happen until people pray. And we've just seen an example of that. The Bible says he went to them and he met them praying. And it breaks my heart as a pastor when I challenge our people, come for corporate prayer, and they give all kinds of excuses. Where then do we derive the corporate power to move the hand of God in our community? Where then did we derive the power of God to remove the hand of God to bring the chains and the shackles of the enemy over your life and under the life of the people in your home and family? Where? Where? People say, just keep preaching. I'm preaching. I love preaching. I can preach here for 2 hours without blinking. But I tell you most sincerely that preaching from here till the kingdom comes will achieve certain things, but there are certain things that my preaching will not achieve that can only achieve by prayer. And you praying, not just somebody else praying for you. You praying. The Bible talks about these people, they were gathered together in the house, they were praying. The Bible talks about the tremendous power of God being made available, dynamic in its working. James chapter number 5 from verse number 16. The power of prayer and most importantly in this instance, the power of corporate prayer. As a church, we are trusting that the Lord is going to save the people in our communities, that the Lord is going to break through and bring people that are already saved and establish their feet in the household of faith so that they will grow and mature in the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. But how does that get, how will that happen? By prayer. And that's why we deliberately allocated certain times for us to gather together to pray in this house. We said we're coming together to pray. The first thing we do every Sunday morning is to have pre-service prayer for that is open to everyone. But you know the enemy is so very tricky. He gives you the impression that you really don't need what you actually need most. And that's why it has deceived a lot of people. And sometimes I feel very embarrassed when you keep talking about the same thing again and again to believers who have been in Christ for many years. Come, pray. Come, pray. Sometimes it sounds like the pastor just likes to have people, you know, to sit around and, you know, so that he feels like a cool guy, you know, on a Wednesday prayer meeting. You're missing the point, people of God. And if you're having that mindset, I hope there is nobody having that mindset here. They didn't come to church today, I hope. You know, but if you are having mindset or if you know someone having that mindset, tell them to change it and change it quickly. Because certain prisons are not going to be open, certain doors are not going to be open until prayer is offered. And especially in this place, corporate prayer has been offered. The Bible says so. He went into that place and look at what he says. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Can you imagine? You know, Rhoda went in there and said, who is there? And he said, it's me, Peter. I said, oh, Peter. And then he ran inside, you know. I mean, I don't want to be that person. I mean, suppose your pastor was just running away from prison and just looking for somewhere to hide his head. And then you knock the door and the church member is saying, oh, I'm going to tell the people praying. You know, I'm going to be mad. Why? Because this girl was just amazed. And when he got inside, the people inside did not know better. Because when he got inside, look at what they told her. Verse 14, and when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is an angel. These are believers. You know, sometimes when we look at believers in the first century, we think that they are special, super kind of people that can do no wrong. But you are mistaken. They're just like you and I. Like we will do many times. We're praying. The answer comes. We're still praying. Because we don't expect the answer to come so soon. Or we don't expect the answer to come that way. Were these people expecting something to happen? I believe so. But they just felt maybe Herod is just going to wake up and say, okay, Peter, you can go. You know, I just changed my mind. You know, there are instances when you pray you tell God exactly how you want the prayer answered. You know, and you tell him, you expect it to happen this way. And if it doesn't happen that way, sometimes you get even upset. Because you have decided not just to pray, but to tell God how he ought to answer the prayer. So they said, no, it's his angel. Forget about it. But the girl insisted. And I'm glad they came out and they met him. And so the Bible says, verse 16, now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hands to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go, tell these things to James. You see, go and tell James. Somebody say, but I thought James was dead. This is another James, okay? This is another James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will later write the epistle according to James, you know, or the letter according to James. And to the brethren, and he departed and went to another place. This was a miracle, people of God. And I believe that even though we're not talking about physical jail here, exactly the same thing that took place in the life of this man called Peter can take place in our own life. Two things need to take place. Number one, we need to have confidence in the God as a jailbreaking God. That it doesn't matter the layers of the restriction that has been put over your life, this God is not restricted, he's not bound. He's so powerful, he's so strong. He's done it before, he's doing it again, and he will continue to do it in the future. And number two, never relegate the place of prayer in your life. As a believer, when you discover that your prayer life is going down, you need to cry out unto the Lord and to get in the midst of believer and to keep the fire burning. Because the first thing the devil will knock off of your life is to knock off your prayer life. Once it disconnects you, it disconnects your source of power and of your influence in your area of, you know, of even endeavors, as it may be. So the power of God is available when we pray, when we come to prayer corporately, pre-service prayer, Wednesday prayer meeting, when we come together to pray. You know that we do a lot of intercession. Of course, we do for pray for private and personal stuff. We also do a lot of intercession. We pray for our community. We pray for families who have never even stepped their feet upon the soil of our church. We pray for people outside of our influence. Right now, the Lord is giving us an assignment as a small church to go and plant a church in Boosbrook. We pray for Boosbrook already. We pray for Boosbrook already. There is a team from this church who have been going there to pray. You know, for several months, for a couple of months. Don't let me exaggerate. For a few months, we were just there praying in the middle of the field. Some people think we are just having some, you know, cult meeting or whatever. We are praying for the land. Why? Because we understand that until you break the hand of the enemy in the realm of the spirit, you cannot take the land for Christ. And that comes only by the instrumentality of prayer. People of God, wake up. And don't be deceived by all these ideas of meditation, of psychology, of thinking through, of just living, or just applying some carnal, human, natural wisdom. We need to come together to pray. And I hope that this is going to bring some revolution into your prayer life. And you engaging not just with the church, but with your family to bring the power of God to bear in your situation. Because God is still in the business of breaking into jails and releasing the people. In fact, Jesus had this to say as I begin to round up. When Jesus was going to give his mission statement in Isaiah chapter number 61, we'll round up with that. Shall we open there? Isaiah chapter number 61. This is what Jesus will say. And I'll read from verse 1. By the way, this is also stated by Jesus himself when he came in the New Testament in the book of Luke chapter 4, verse 18. But let's read from the whole testament. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim what? Liberty to the captives. By the way, the captives mean the prisoners. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the opening of the prison to those who are bound. That's what we call a jailbreak. Why? Because it's not the officials that are ordering the release of these prisoners. It's not the authorities of the land. Jesus says, I'm coming and I'm opening the doors and I'm opening the gates. Come out. Why? Because God is still in the business of jailbreaking. You know what? I don't think that God has changed his position. He still wants to break the chain of the enemy over you. He wants to break that habit over your life. He wants to break the influence of drugs, of alcohol, of inordinate sexual ambition, of greed, of jealousy. All those kind of influence of the enemy. He wants to break it over your life. You know my concern? My concern is whether we're bringing the tool to the table. The tool, by that I mean the tool of prayer. Whether we're bringing the tool of prayer to the table to make this jailbreaking exercise that God desires for the purpose of which he has come to actually take effect in our life. I pray that this is going to bring a revolution into your prayer life. I believe it's going to bring a revolution into your faith and trust in God, that he doesn't want you to remain under that burden forever, because he's still in the business of jailbreaking. Shall we pray?